See, they decorated the hall real nice for us, I'll tell you. I hope you know what that idol is, but then I'm not... I do intend to talk about Christmas today, but not that. Did you know that Christmas was outlawed by the Puritans and also certain of the Puritans in the north of the United States in the 17th century? Christmas was outlawed. Now, you think they didn't know that 25th day of December was not Christmas? Surely they did. But that decree was established by Oliver Cromwell in 1642. And the decree was established by the Parliament in Britain. Now, that's not my subject today as far as that part is concerned, but I just thought that was an interesting little sidelight to go along. When was the birth of Jesus Christ? We know, and practically the whole world knows it wasn't the 25th. I mean, the people that really are educated. You know, all the ministers and the people, and Adam Clark's commentary even mentions that directly, the fact that it couldn't have been December 25th because the shepherds were in the field. I'll get to that a little later. But... you see, what was the day of his birth anyway? Well, we don't know. God doesn't give it to us. We know the approximate time, however, and we do have information available that can tell us that. Turn to Luke, the first chapter, in verse 5, just as a starter. You might say, what on earth does that have to do with the time of the birth of Jesus Christ? Well, it has everything to do with it, in a sense, really. Because it says that there was, in the days of Herod, a king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. Now, if you happen to have the old King James yet, I think it says Abiah, but all of the new translations have retranslated that word as Abijah because that was the way that it's stated from the Old Testament. I'll turn to that in a bit. But his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, what does of the tribe of Abijah or the division of Abijah, what does that have to do? Well, it's amazing that little phrase has an awful lot to do with how we can tell the very timing from God's Word, the timing of the birth of Jesus Christ. That is so interesting. Zacharias was of the division of Abijah, and how was that division set up? Well, 1 Chronicles, 24th chapter. Let's go back and look at that, because I think it's good to see. And then I want to show you a little more proof about that, because 1 Chronicles, the 24th chapter, tells us how these divisions were actually established. And King David was the one that did all of this. If we look at 1 Chronicles 24 and verse 1, it says, now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron were Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And Nadab and Abihu died before their father because of their wretchedness back there and had no children. Therefore, Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests, or they were the ones that served as priests. Now, they served as priests because they weren't by any means all of the Levites, but they were the of the priesthood here. Then David with Zadok and the sons of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar divided them according to the schedule of their service. Aha! According to the schedule of their service. Now, when was Abijah's service? Well, all we have to do is read it, and it tells us here. There were more leaders found in the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar. See, more from that son, Eleazar, than of Ithamar. And thus they were divided. Among the sons of Eleazar were 16 heads of the father's house, and 8 heads of their father's houses among the sons of Ithamar. Now, they were divided by lot. That is, they were selected. David selected them, actually, here, and set this down. One group as another. Now, he had some of the major people of the of Judea with him, sanctioning all of this as he set this all up, I'm sure. But for there were officials in the sanctuary and officials of the house of God that were also Levites, you see, because the Levites were the ones that were to serve in that capacity for the sons of Eleazar and from the sons of Ithamar. But verse 6 says, and the scribe, Shemaiah, the son of Nathaniel, one of the Levites, wrote them down before the king, the leaders, Zadok the priest, Ahimelech the son of Ithamar, and the heads of the fathers. So David had this meeting with these important people of the father's house and of the priests of Levites. One father's house taken for Eleazar and one for Ithamar. Now, I just read there were 16 from Eleazar and 8 from Ithamar. Now, the first lot fell to Jehoiarib, the son of Jediah. I can read this. The second to Jediah, the third to Harim, the fourth to Seorim, the fifth to Malkijah, the sixth to Majim, the seventh to Hakaz, and the eighth, we got to this one that we read about in in Luke 1 and verse 5. 8 to Abijah. Now, as I said, if you have the New King James, if you have the Old King James in Luke 1 and verse 5, it'll say Abijah, and all the new translations have changed that, of course. So, and this, I have the New King James translation of the Bible myself that I use commonly and normally all the time. But this is interesting because here Zechariah was from the division of Abijah, and Abijah was the eighth in that order. Now it happens that the Talmud, the Jewish Talmud, says that they served 1 week each, and they started at the very beginning of the year. That's what the Talmud states. Now, they served 8 days because each Sabbath there would be 2. And then for the rest of the week would be the succeeding one. And so each Sabbath would be 2 down the line. But it went down week by week throughout the year. That was the way the divisions were divided as far as the priesthood was concerned. Now, with that information, that helps us a great deal. Now, I brought along my own copy of Josephus, and I wanted to read that to you out of Josephus, where Josephus himself, you know, if you read his life, he said he was of the order, the first order of the priesthood himself, and that they were still going by those orders of the priesthood back in the days of Christ, as it is mentioned, as Joseph. Pardon me, Josephus mentions here. I want to read that. And this is in Josephus, the book 7, chapter 14, And paragraph 7, if you want to jot that down for Josephus and take note of it, those of you that have this book, because it says that he divided them also into courses. Now, he's talking about what I just read in 1 Chronicles 24 about the divisions of the priests. And when he had separated the priests from them, he found of these priests 24 courses, 16 of the house of Eleazar and 8 of that of Ithamar. And he ordained that one course should minister to God 8 days from Sabbath to Sabbath. And thus were the courses described by Lot in the presence of David and Zadok and Abiathar, the high priest, and all of the rulers. And that course, which came up first, was written down as first. And accordingly, the second, and so on, to the 24th. And this partition has remained to this day. Josephus was born in 37 A.D., to the best information that we have. And that was just a few years after Christ was, the Passover, where Christ was killed and resurrected. So it was still fresh in the minds of people there, and Josephus also mentioned that in another place. I won't go into that now. But those courses were still being held to that very day. That's why in Luke 1 and verse 5 it says that Zacharias was of the course of Abijah. It's kind of interesting. Now, with that information, and the fact that the Talmud says that they started week by week at the beginning of the year, all we have to do is count down 8 weeks. However, there's one little glitch along the way, and the Talmud took care of that too. During the holy day weeks, the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost, etc., that's the ones we're interested in now, all of the priests served during that week. So, the first week, starting in Nisan, the first day of Nisan, it always started, incidentally, on the Sabbath that was nearest the first day of the year, because I idealized it by just saying, well, the Sabbath fell on the first day of Nisan, so that makes it simple. 1 to 8 would be the first course, and 8 to 15 would be the second course. To the 15th, that's the first day of unleavened bread. Now we're in the days of unleavened bread, and all 24th of the courses served during that period of time. Okay, so the third course started after the days of unleavened bread, and then you could just count them on down. Third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, on down, right down through the months. And if you count them down, you come to the eighth course, the week abutting right up to the day of Pentecost. Now, that's very interesting information because of the story here in Luke, the first chapter. As I said, I have a whole bunch of notes on this, and I should read them. I should follow them, I guess, but I... You know me, I forget the notes and just keep going. But they started the seasons at the new year all of the time, and they went in order. They went in the very order that David set them up, as I read in 1 Chronicles 24. And the Talmud says that all of the priests worked on the holy day weeks. So on the week of unleavened bread, they all worked. And then on the week of Pentecost, it was the next time they all worked during that period. So while Zacharias was the eighth, butted right up against the day of Pentecost, he had that week and the week of Pentecost, so he had 2 weeks service right there. And that is so interesting. You could write that all out and check it. I went to the trouble of writing it out day by day one time and studied it all out. I'm not going to labor all through all of that with you. I don't need to. I think you can count to eight just like I can, right on up to the time of the weeks, and know that what I said is correct here as far as the timing in Luke, the first chapter here. Luke 1 and verse 8. You can read the intervening verses. All very interesting here. I just won't take time to read it all. So it was that while he was serving as priest, that's Zacharias now, before God in the order of his division, and that was of the division of Abijah, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, I know there's been a lot of speculation about that probably that was the very day of Pentecost when all of this took place, but it doesn't say that, so I won't say that as dogmatic at all. It wasn't my speculation, incidentally. He went into the temple to burn incense, and he had quite an incident happen right about then. So we can skip verse 10, and you can read that to verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." Now, apparently they were rather aged already by this time, and probably figured that they were past the age of menopause, they would never have any children. And you shall call his name John. Now, we know him as John the Baptist, of course, who was born to Zacharias and Elizabeth. And you shall have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at him, for he'll be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, for he's a Nazarite from his birth. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit. What a marvelous thing to say about any man. Awesome. From the time he was born, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So as were some of the prophets, you know, as Moses undoubtedly was, and from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord. I needn't read all of that necessarily. I could go down to verse 23. You can read the intervening verses. It says, "Now, when he came out," when Zacharias came out, so he had 2 weeks' service, and so when he came out, when is Pentecost? Well, commonly, you know, around the first day of June, somewhere along there. Sometimes a little ways in May, and sometimes into June, up to maybe as high as June the 10th, but that's about the extreme. And I didn't look it up. I could look it up and give you year by year when it fell, as far as that goes, but I didn't. But it's in that neighborhood. So we know the neighborhood we're talking about. When he came out of his service then, we could say that he had to be out by about the middle of June. I don't think that's stretching anything out of character. He came out of his service, out of the service of the order of Abijah. He came out of service at about the middle of June. Now, when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now he departed after the angel told him that he and Elizabeth were going to bear a child. That was fantastic news, especially to Elizabeth here. And that says, verse 24, now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me. In the days when he looked on me, he took away my reproach among people. You see, the custom of those days was that if a wife didn't bear children, it was a curse to her that she had to have that curse removed. And that's what she was talking about here. Now, he has taken away my reproach from among me. She obviously became pregnant with John the Baptist shortly after that he was released in about the middle of June. So we could say easily before the 1st of July, she would have been with child of John the Baptist. Not too hard to figure out now some of the details. You see how all those details will fit in if we keep putting them together here. Verse 26. Now the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee near named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, at the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And notice it very specifically, it says that in Elizabeth's sixth month. So she was 6 months pregnant when Mary became pregnant with Jesus. Now we don't have to be too awfully brilliant to figure out that 9 months later Jesus was born, obviously. So if we go 6 months from about the 15th of June or somewhere in there, possibly the 1st of July, right in that vicinity, and you go 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy when Mary became pregnant, 9 months after that, so 9 and 6 would be 15 months. All we have to do is measure 15 months from about the 1st of July or the middle of June, which 1 year would bring us right back to the middle of June or 1st of July. Then 3 months later, if you counted July, August, and September, had to be at some time in about September, according to God's Word. Can't be any other way. And so, it's so beautiful to see that. I wanted to read that from Josephus to show you that Josephus himself was a priest of the first order. I didn't read that part out of his own life, but he did cite those divisions that were still being held in his very day. So that was the time, and that can be proved irrefutably right from God's Word. There's no question about it. Now, as I said, practically all the religions know that as the Puritans outlawed it even back at one time in the 17th century, that's pretty late when you really think of it. 1642 was when Oliver Cromwell, according to the records I had, was 1642 was when he established that decree in Parliament in Britain, and that carried over to some of the Puritans in North America back in that era, 1600s, right after, you see, the pilgrims came over here, 25 years after that or so, it was established over here that they didn't, it was outlawed to actually keep Christmas. That's kind of interesting. Now, we know beyond any shadow of a doubt that from God's Word, and we believe God's Word, that it had to be the way I just outlined it to you here. There's no question about it at all. There can't be. I stopped in verse 26 here, did I? Yeah. Yeah, the 6 month. I didn't stop there. I just read that part about it. And having come in, I'm look at verse 28 of Luke 1 and verse 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." For when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will be conceived in your womb and bring forth a son." In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist. And you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, "Well, how can this be? I do not know a man." She was a virgin. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One is to be born, that will be called the Son of God." Now, indeed, Elizabeth, her relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now, this is the sixth month for her that was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. So Mary was told that in the sixth month of Elizabeth, she was to become pregnant as a virgin, by the Holy Spirit of God, a miraculous conception, and a very chosen young lady to bear the Savior, our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What a fantastic thing that is. We don't hold her in high esteem as the Catholics do, and worship her instead of God a lot of times, as far as that goes, but that doesn't mean she wasn't a very important lady in the plan of God. I thought that was very interesting to see that how Elizabeth was 6 months from approximately mid-June to with 9 months to add up, 15 months from that time. You can add that up as I did, and it comes out variously right off. It comes right out at about September. Actually, you could say it couldn't hardly have been past October 1st because of the timing there of the divisions of the priesthood and the way it had to be established. That was the way it was done in that time. And mentioned there, Luke gives us that clue that takes us right on through to the very time. We know the time then, approximate time, within very short period. 2 weeks at the outside, let's say. We know the time had to be from the middle of, about the middle of September to the 1st of October. And there was no doubt about it. I'm using our calendar to designate that time. It's interesting to note that there's one other aspect of this thing that I wanted to talk about, and that is, it was so interesting to me that when our president talked to us and we had that sermon, that he gave a Christmas sermon that was a little different, and he said, there are so many areas we could talk about in Christmas that could make sermons, and he mentioned this one about the timing in the Bible, and he didn't cover that. But he also mentioned that you could cover a sermon as far as the shepherds in the field were concerned. And we might just look at that a little bit, because that also had to be proof positive, really, that it couldn't be anywhere near the middle of December. And I'll show you that from God's Word, you see. That had to be so. Second chapter of Luke. Let's see. If I can find it here. Maybe I can if I turn to the right page. Luke, the second chapter, in verse 1. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar, Augustus, that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Now, Joseph also went up to Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Jerusalem. It's called Bethlehem. I can't even read the words here. It's called Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. Now, I always get a kick out of that in one sense of the word, because here from God's very son himself being born, and they had to put him in a bunch of hay in a manger. Come on. No, that's kind of what we think about when we think about a manger out in the barn. But even my mother told me that back in the days in the 1800s, whenever she was a young girl, that they had their animals right next in the house, right attached to a barn. And that was a clean barn, I'll assure you, because they kept that very clean, and they had it was a special attachment right to the house. It wasn't some smelly barn mess or anything like that at all. Now, this was probably, far more sophisticated back in those days than what we think about, because here from the highest family in all the world, the one that has his name all the way from Adam, all the lineage all the way down, should be sent out to a barn. Come on. You know, yes, it was crowded. And they didn't have room in the house, but it wasn't that they didn't have a nice facility. That manger was a very special one. I can almost guarantee you that. I stopped at that point in verse 7. Where it says, and she laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field. Living out in the field. There with their flocks. They stayed there and stayed right with them. So this had to be before there was ever any season. I'll get to that in a little bit. Living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were greatly afraid. Wouldn't you be? I think I would be too if I was out in the field like that and suddenly an angel of God came and appeared right there. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." That was pretty good information right about then. They could handle that probably. Don't be afraid. "For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day." What day? It doesn't tell us. We don't know what day that was. But we know what day it was when it comes to the birth of Jesus Christ, and that's all. We know it was that day. We don't know the date exactly at all. It isn't given. "For you is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And how did they know where to go? I don't know how big Bethlehem was, but the shepherds just went into town, went right to the place. I don't know how they did it, to be frank about it. God must have guided them right there. That's interesting. I'm reminded of, I don't know how many times I could say that I have been in a place where I didn't know where I was supposed to actually go, right within the area, the town that I was in, and it just happened to be right there. And I had that happen so many times in my life that I know that God does that at times. And so it says, you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was, when verse 15, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Now, I don't know if these shepherds happened to be somehow related, somehow back in the family tree or something like that, so that they might have known where the family was or something. I don't know. That doesn't tell us here. But they went right to it. That's interesting. When they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger, verse 17, and when they had seen him, they made widely known in a saying which was told them concerning this child. Now, they made it widely known in Bethlehem and that area. Wasn't quite like we have news traveling today. If it had been, Herod would have found out about that probably right that very night. But wasn't so. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all of these things and pondered them in her heart, in her very being. She had them sealed within her very being, can I put it that way? Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for the things which they had heard and seen as it was told them. And when the eighth day was completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, the angels made this known very well around there, but what time of the year was this? You know, even I mentioned already, I think, Adam Clark's commentary, wasn't one of the famous commentaries among all of the churchianity, Protestants all over. I have that five-volume set myself, Adam Clark's commentary, and I've read it, where Adam Clark himself says that it was customary that the shepherds never, ever were there to keep their sheep out in the fields after April, apparently after October 15th. So they had to be in before October 15th. And it's interesting to note that if we were to look at this, it's historically known. That was a historic fact that the shepherds never did keep their flocks out. History tells that in a number of ways. But not only history. Let's go back and just look at Ezra, the 10th chapter, for a moment to look at this. I thought this was interesting to see. Ezra, the 10th chapter. And here is the time when Israel was in difficulty because they had married foreign wives and so forth, and they were really hurting in this situation. But I want to read, I want to pick it up in verse 9 here for this reason. It says, so all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered at Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the ninth month. Well, when's the ninth month? Well, 2 months after the seventh month, and the Feast of Tabernacles is in the seventh month. And the Feast of Tabernacles always runs, September up to the 1st of October. So this had to be a couple months after that, and I mention that for a reason. See, it was the 20th day of the month, the ninth month, the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the open square of the house of God, trembling because of the matter and because of what? The heavy winter rains. Obviously, here in the ninth month, then, it was the rainy season. And there were no shepherds out then, you can rest assured. That would be close to around the 1st of December on our calendar, something like that. And it was the rainy season. So again, we have, if we actually ferret it out, we have the proof right from God's word, really, that the shepherds couldn't possibly have been out in the fields later than possibly about the middle of September to the 1st of October. Or at the very latest to the middle of October, they'd never be out after the 15th of October because that would start the rainy season. And they brought them in before that, always. That's a historic fact. I wanted to point that out. You see, we don't observe Christmas. Christmas means Christ Mass. Simply, it's a Mass of Christ that came from the Catholic Church, of course, that kind of Mass. And even they, in the Catholic Encyclopedia, know that Christmas was not the date of his birth. And they even mention that in their own encyclopedia. Now, I don't have that reference. I don't have that Catholic Encyclopedia, but I know it's there because I believe it was Mr. Armstrong that wrote that in the Plain Truth About Christmas magazine that was out. But, you see, we do not ever keep the birth of Jesus Christ as such. We don't celebrate that day, I should say. We don't celebrate that day. But what day do we celebrate? The one the Bible tells us we should. We celebrate his death. We celebrate his death. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes, the seventh chapter, in verse 1. Now, it says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now, I don't think it's wrong, necessarily. I get a year older every year, and I have the privilege of going down to Western Sizzlin' and getting a free meal on my birthday that's designated, but I don't think we don't have to celebrate it as such necessarily. We don't celebrate Jesus Christ's birthday, but we do commemorate the day of his death, Passover. And we do keep that one. And the day of the death is the one that is important because that designates what has happened in the person's life, whether it's of any value or no value, as far as that goes. It'll all be value because all will be resurrected one day anyway. You see, the day is coming when all that are in the graves are going to hear his voice and come forth. And no doubt about that. But the day of his death is the one that we do commemorate. We commemorate his death, but not the day of his birth. I thought that was interesting just to cite that and cover it, and I went through that fairly rapidly because I wanted you to see just how that works out so beautifully right from God's Word, and we have the privilege of knowing that. I didn't know that in my young life, so I celebrated all that stuff too. I didn't know any better. And when I found out better, why, that doesn't make me any better than anybody else. So I don't criticize those people that are out there doing that. I feel sorry for them, you know, in a sense that they haven't learned it like you and I have. You and I have the privilege of knowing this that they don't have. Anyway, I told you a long time ago, when I finish, I quit, and that's it. So I'm done.